Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We need to learn the mixture of where God has taken us from and what God is doing. Because if we get caught up in what God has done and we aren't moving forward with God, then we're just going to kind of pass away with the old. We're going to be the old wineskins that burst and everything is ruined.
It is good to just sit back with no agenda, lay our cares and worry aside, and just sing praises to our God. So many of the Psalms focus on the simple necessity of praise, because our God is worthy of praise. We're taking a brief journey through some of our favorite Psalms. With Psalms 96 through 99, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we want to thank you for the word that we are able to gather together in your name. You've said not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together, and it's easy for us to do that in a day when we can watch a study on TV or we can join online and see it. But there's something about being here with you and with your people. You inhabit the praises of your people, and where two or more are gathered together in your name, there you are in the midst. We thank you that we can turn to you today and to see what your word has for us. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. There are 150 psalms. And these 150 psalms can be broken up into five different books. Or we'll say that the book of Psalms has been broken up into five different books. So as you're making your way through Psalms, you'll get to the place where it will say book 2 begins, and then it will begin the Psalms, and then book 3. Well, around 90, book 4 starts, and each of them correspond to certain sections of history. One of the books starts just with Solomon, and Solomon begins to compile some of his father David's Psalms, and you find a lot of those Psalms of David in that particular section. Well, we started book 4, and book 4 takes place during the exile. That is when the children of Israel have been taken out of the land by a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. He is the king of Babylon. God had given him the authority to take over the world. He wasn't a godly man. He was a wicked man, and he was an evil man. But God had raised him up and brought this trouble to Israel from the north, and they were taken into captivity. It was a time of brutality for the children of Israel. They were in slavery. And out of this fourth section, or the fourth book in Psalms, we have some of the most powerful worship psalms of all the Psalms. Now, book 5 is when they return from exile. So as we move forward, and we finally get to book 5, we'll see psalms of returning and psalms of ascent up into Jerusalem. And we'll see their rejoicing as they enter back into the land and they march back into the city of Jerusalem. How excited they are that God is calling them back into the land to establish them there. But these psalms that we're studying today, we see rejoicing as well, but it is rejoicing out of the midst of sorrow and heartache, out of slavery. And the Babylonian captivity was brutal. It's interesting. Some of the greatest gospel songs that we have today came out of slavery in the United States, when the slaves were brutally treated by their masters. And all they could do during those dark days for them was to call out upon God. And when you go back and you read some of the hymns that are sung and some of the gospel songs that are still sung to this day, and you read and you know that they came out of that time period of slavery, there's power to them. But it's interesting, there is so much rejoicing in them. It's almost like there is such darkness in their lives that all they can do is look up and look forward to what God's going to do. And that's the closest thing that I can compare the fourth book of the book of Psalms to. And now, in the middle of that fourth book, it doesn't comprise of the whole fourth book, but in the middle of it, there's a section of psalms that are called the royal psalms. They see God on the throne. Many of them start off with these words, "Our God reigns." It sees him in control. It sees him working throughout history. And a day is coming when he is going to return. The day is coming when he is going to judge this world. There is a day, and it is approaching, and God will judge this world with his righteousness in that day. We also see descriptions of God upon the throne and the earth worshiping him, and a constant encouragement in these royal psalms to be worshipers, to praise him because he's worthy of our praise, to exalt him because the rivers clap for him and the trees clap for him and the mountains call out to him. It's interesting that Jesus said, if these people were to be quiet right now, these very rocks would cry out. And if rocks and rivers and mountains worship God, then how much more his people calling out to him. So we pick it up in verse 1 of Psalms 96. And again, this is right in the middle of the section of the royal psalms. And he says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations and his wonders among the people. This is not the only psalm that starts off, sing a new song to the Lord. The Bible tells us that God wants to do a new thing, that God likes to start new things, that God likes to do new things in your lives, and he likes us to sing new songs. Now, I have noticed, the older that I get, the more crankier I get, and the more I become like older people that I remember when I was younger. There were certain songs that were sung when I was a new Christian. They were the Maranatha songs, and we worshiped God with them, and they were awesome. The older I get, the more I say, I like those Maranatha hymns. I'll say to our worship leaders once in a while, you guys should redo some of those Maranatha hymns. They were really anointed. Holy Spirit, man, you just feel God's Holy Spirit on them. Now, the interesting thing, when you go back to those Maranatha songs, is that there were those people that claimed in that day that those were of the devil, because they were played with a guitar. And it was a hippie playing them. And how could a hippie with a guitar praise God? It's supposed to be a piano or an organ. It's supposed to be a mighty fortress is our God. That's what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be how great thou art and holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. And all of these new songs they said were of the devil. And I'm not kidding. Some of you guys will think that I'm exaggerating when they said these new songs were of the devil, but I'm not. They claimed they were demonic. They were from the very pit of hell, and these songs were motivated by Satan wanting to deceive the church. Listen to some of the lyrics of those songs, of those demonic songs. One of them said, beautiful, beautiful, Jesus is beautiful, and Jesus makes beautiful things of my life. Lovingly, tenderly, causing my eyes to see that Jesus makes beautiful things of my life. Demonic, isn't it? You know, you look back to those days, and I think back to those songs. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. You look back at those songs and think, how could anybody ever say that they were demonic? And I think, let's return to them, Johnny. Let's bring them back. Now, here's the thing. I'm just getting cranky in my old age. I'm just hearing the new songs and going, you know, they don't quite have what those old songs had. Songs that were around when I was younger, hell, these had a lot of power to them. But I'm no different than the people who were saying the same things back then. We need to learn the mixture of where God has taken us from and what God is doing. Because if we get caught up in what God has done and we aren't moving forward with God, then we're just going to kind of pass away with the old. We're going to be the old wineskins that burst and everything is ruined if we're not flexible. It's good to remember back to those days. It's funny, I began to kind of half sing, half say, a mighty fortress is our God. Martin Luther wrote that. You know what was in his mind when he wrote it? He wanted something contemporary. He wanted to bring worship to the modern person. And so he took a bar song and turned it into a mighty fortress is our God. And he was highly criticized for it because people were in bars. Whatever the words were, I'd love to look up the words to what the hymn, a mighty fortress is our God, was originally. You know, lifting up some bar glass, talking about drinking is great or something, you know. And how people thought that that was absolutely horrible. And today when people sing it, well, those hymns, they're really godly. When there was music that was used in bars to start with. Sing a new song unto the Lord. Let God do something new in your life and in your heart. I also notice that as we look at this first section here, that it says, deliver his glory among the nations. Children of Israel, the seed of David, the seed of Abraham, was to bless all nations. Deliver his glory among the nations. By the time that Jesus came on the scene, Israel had become so sectarian, all they cared about was their little groups. They didn't care about taking the gospel to the nations anymore. They just cared about their group. There were Pharisees, didn't like the Sadducees. Sadducees didn't like the Pharisees. The Essenes didn't like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, so they went out and lived all by themselves in an area called Qumran. They just completely isolated themselves. There were all kinds of political groups that were all around in those days. They'd forgot about taking the gospel to the nation, and Jesus came to die for the nations. Israel was not to be a light unto itself, but it was supposed to be a light to the nations. And I think one of the dangers that we have today, and I think that is on the doorstep of Calvary Chapel in general, is sectarianism. Sectarianism is us four and no more. God can only use Calvary Chapels. Everybody else is on the outside, but we are on the inside. And that's a dangerous thing. Remember, during the days of Jesus, I think it was John. And John was known as the guy that put his head on the chest of Jesus on the Last Supper. So you always think of John. One pastor said with little bitty skinny arms and overly effeminate, that was John. But John, remember, was called a son of thunder. John was a fiery guy. And one guy was casting out demons and wasn't a part of the group, wasn't a part of the 12. And so John says, I saw somebody casting out demons in your name, and I told him to cut it out. Can you see John? Young John, he's youngest of the disciples. Hey, stop that. You're not part of us. Jesus said, leave him alone. If he's not against us, he's for us. We get so caught up. They're not part of our group. God's only working through us. I believe that Calvary Chapel can fall into that sectarian attitude. And I'm quite sure that when as we look around and we see God moving in different sections to understand that we might not agree with everything that people say, but God's using them. We might not agree with everything that a Baptist says or a Lutheran says or a Catholic says or that some other non-denominational church is saying or that a Reformed movement is saying, but God's using them to touch hearts and bring them in to Christ. There are certain things that are heresy. There are certain things that need to be spoken against. But those mountains to die on are few compared to the work that Jesus is doing. There are those who believe that Jesus is going to come back post-tribulation. We believe Jesus is coming back pre-tribulation. We have a tendency to divide ourselves over that. Jesus is coming back before the tribulation, make no mistake about it, okay? But for those who are wrong, God can use them as well. See, I can still believe what I believe, and I can still think that they're wrong, but I can still understand that God's going to use them. And understanding this, that there's nobody who is 100% right, including you and me. We all have things that are wrong. Isn't that what James said? We all sin in many ways. And the guy who is perfect never slips up with his tongue. He always says the right thing. Is there anybody here that always says the right thing that never says the wrong thing? I want to take time to see because I need to get down and let you come up here because I say the wrong thing from time to time. We are to be called to be a light to the nation. If Israel was called to bring glory to the nations, then you and I even more so. Go out into all the world and preach the gospel, we have been told. Preach the gospel to every creature, that the Holy Spirit would come upon us and we would be empowered to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the earth. Let his glory be known among all the nations, his wonders among all the peoples. And in the book of Revelation, the Bible says that there is a group of people standing before the throne of God that is made up of every tribe, language, tongue, and people. And I guarantee you, there's going to be all kinds of denominations standing there in that great crowd. And there's going to be some sectarian saying, I didn't even think they were going to make it. We were the only ones. So that's four and no more. Verse 4, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols. God's to be feared. God is on the throne and he is reigning. And all the other gods are idols. The gods of the Hittites, the gods of the Amorites, the gods of the Philistines, the gods of the surrounding peoples. But the Lord made the heavens, the gods of the Babylonians, which is where they're in captivity at. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. He pictures God with honor and majesty upon the throne. I took some time to just slide my chair away today as I was reading through these Psalms and try to picture the glory of God in heaven, the majesty of God. And I got the best picture in my mind that I could get of what I think the throne of God is going to look like. Because the Bible says that one day we will all be, the sheep and the goats will stand before him. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And then I went and I looked up Google. I typed in God on the throne. And I looked at pictures other people had drawn. They were all pretty pathetic, to be honest with you. My imagination was much better than what I saw there. Although there were a few of them that I liked. There were a few of them that I thought, that's good. I like that. But I don't know that we've ever captured the glory of God on the throne. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the glory of his robe filled the temple. I'm jealous of Isaiah, that he saw a vision of God high and lifted up. But immediately he said, woe am I, for I am undone, for I'm a man of unclean lips. He says in verse 6, honor and majesty are before the Lord. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Can you picture that? Give to the Lord, O families of people. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord glory. Do his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all ye earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Remember, these are the royal psalms. They picture God on the throne. It's interesting, too, when we're struggling, one of the things that God ministers to our hearts, and something you'll find people saying, really, I'm going through a tough time. I'm having this problem in my life, and things are really tough, but the Lord's really ministered to me lately that he's on the throne. How often do we hear that? How often does God speak that to our hearts? That he's on the throne, that he's got everything under control. In this world, we are going to have tribulation. Don't you wish Jesus never said that? Aren't there just some things you wish Jesus never said? I mean, to be completely honest, he said, in this world, you will have tribulation. Wouldn't it be nice if he said, in this world, you won't have tribulation? I would like that better. I'd put it on the plaque on my wall if he had said that. How about when he said through Peter, don't be surprised when you have fiery trials. Couldn't he have just said trials? Did he have to say fiery trials? Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, James chapter 1. And yet in the midst of their fiery trial, in the midst of the slavery and the bondage of Babylon, they encouraged to come before the Lord and sing and worship him because he reigns. He sits upon the throne. It goes on to say, say among the nations, the Lord reigns, verse 10, the world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Do you get the idea? God is on the throne, and he is reigning, and the earth will not be moved. The earth has been spinning, and God has said, there will be morning, there will be night, until the very end, so that the world is going to continue to spin. It has been established, and God is on the throne, and God has given man freedom, and men choose what they choose to do to other men, and God will judge man for what they've done. He will judge the people, there at the end of verse 10, righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and all the fullness, and the fields be joyful and all that is in it. Then the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. You got a highlighter with you? You got a pencil in your hand, a pen? Isn't that a verse to highlight? Verse 13, he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Have you ever longed for a day to come? Maybe when you were a kid, Christmas. Why did it take so long for Christmas to get there? Say to your mom and dad, how long is Christmas? 3 weeks. Then you ask men, how long is Christmas now? 2 weeks and 6 days. Just never seemed to get there. It just couldn't go fast enough. But sooner or later, that day got there, didn't it? Sooner or later, you got up and you ran out and there were things under the tree. Now, it's interesting, now that you have like 95,000 people to buy for, All of a sudden, it's like 2 days to Christmas. It just goes fast now. But when you were a kid, man, or maybe there's something else in your life. Maybe it's a wedding day. You just can't wait. You're just waiting and waiting. It just isn't happening. It's just not happening fast enough. But the day finally comes. Well, Jesus will come back for his church. He promised, I'm going away. And if I go away, I will come again for you. If I go away, I will come again for you. Did he go away? Yes. And will he come again for us? He said, if I go away, I will come again for you, that you can be where I am. And then he is coming, and he is coming to judge. And one day we will stand together before the throne in that oceans of people from all tribes and tongues and nations. Maybe everybody will be speaking their different languages, and we'll realize that we thought our world was a whole lot bigger than it really was, when our world was a whole lot smaller than what we thought it was. And we'll see Jesus upon the throne, and we'll be glad that we know him. We'll be glad that we receive the work that Jesus did upon the cross, because not only will people be judged for every action they have ever done, but the Bible says you will be judged for every word you have ever said. Now, that's pretty scary. You're not just judged for your actions, you're judged for your words. We can't even choose one day to stand before God, our best day. If we could, maybe we'd maybe have that in the future. We'd say, tomorrow, it's going to be my best day. Then I can stand before God. Psalms 97 continues on the concept of the royal psalms. It starts off right there. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad. And then look at this picture of God. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies about him. His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord, the whole earth, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Kind of reminds me of the picture of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. With the eyes of fire and a two-edged sword that comes out of his mouth. Verse 7, let all be put to shame who serve carved images. Let everyone who bows down to a false idol be put to shame. We live in a time, in a world that exalts other religions and false idols, puts down Christianity. But the day is coming when everyone who will be put to shame who bows before a false idol, who boasts of idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad. And the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, Lord, are most high above the earth. You are exalted above all gods. You who love the Lord, hate evil. He perseveres the soul of his saints. When we follow him, the Bible tells us that you and me especially, God was present in a way with Israel. God would walk with people. He would know people like David and Abraham. But there's a special way that you and I have a relationship with God. He is in us. The very God that will come in the clouds with a fire that goes before him that consumes his enemy is inside of you. I wonder if we will ever be able to grasp the enormity of that fact, that God is in us. Paul, being moved by the Holy Spirit, wrote in the book of Ephesians that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. I've often said that that is a phrase that we will never wrap our minds around. No matter how much brain power you got, you cannot just get your mind around all the blessings that we have received in the heavenlies. One of those blessings is that you know the God of the universe.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address once again is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.